The following message is from New Life Gillette series, The Gift. Pastor Paul presents part three of this series.
Good morning. Merry Christmas. It is great to be with all of you, for all of you that managed to get through the snowstorm this morning and get here this morning. For those of you who are watching online in your pajamas, how awesome is that we can do that? And for our friends over at the prison and at the jail, it is good to be with all of you. Merry Christmas. You know, I love the first Sunday after Christmas. I always have. Because it's, you know, it's that time period where we can just chill. You know, because we've all been on a little bit of a hectic pace, for some of us more than others, of all the things that needed to happen leading up to these last couple of days, the food preparation, the shopping, the gift wrapping, the decorations, all those things that go into this season. And so, but here we are. So I want to invite you to do something with me. Just take a big, deep breath. We made it, people. Here we are. And you know, just the celebration we had, do you know we had 1,200 people at our three Christmas Eve services in total? How awesome is that? That many people coming to celebrate? Yeah, it was a blast. We were amazed at how many people came out, and we just celebrate. But another reason why I love this first Sunday after Christmas is I love this time period where we get to hear and answer that famous question that comes right after Christmas. You know what question I'm talking about? Usually you hear it in the kids' area, but we hear it with the adults as well, don't we? What's that famous question? What did you get for Christmas? That's right. I just love the excitement when you get asked that question and you get to answer that question. All those fun things that we, you know, whether it's a kid or whether it's us, you know, I got a new flannel. How's it look? Look okay? Nice, okay. And then Pastor Mike got me this. It's one of those, what are they called again? A gator. I always forget what it's called, but it's one of those special masks that you can wear around. But notice what it is. He finally figured out what team is the better team to buy for. It's not red. It is black and gold. So the better team that will still be playing at the end of the year, he got me one of those gators so I can wear it. It got too warm for me during the first service, so I took it off for now. But yeah, Pastor Mike got me a special gift. And isn't it great when you get a gift that you're just really excited about? But for me, I'll be honest with you. I'm one of those people that, as much as I like getting, especially a really good gift like Pastor Mike gave me, I like giving gifts. Is there anybody else in the crowd here that just loves giving gifts? Yeah, for some of you are out there, and it's because usually you're a person who likes to put a lot of thought into it. You really are intentional trying to figure out what is that right gift. And when it comes to my wife, I love shopping for my wife or trying to figure out what is that right gift. And I'm spending, you know, here's the good news. You have 363 days until Christmas to start thinking through that special gift for them. And for me and my wife, I just love, because my wife, when she gets a gift under the tree, she gets wacky. She gets giddy. She just gets excited when there's a gift under the tree. And so I love trying to figure out what is that right gift. And I get a little extravagant. No, I'm not talking financial, because I don't need to do that. Just any gift will work for her, because she gets excited about anything. But for me, I get extravagant because sometimes I get a little overboard in how many. For instance, a couple of years ago, she came to me and she says, you know what, I could just use a couple chapsticks. I have two different coats and I want a chapstick in each of my pockets. And so I blessed her and I got a couple dozen chapsticks. And the fun thing was I wrapped each one of those little things individually with lots of tape. And so all morning long, it took her to unwrap each one and to smell each one. It was such an exciting morning. And then it was about 3 or 4 years ago, I did the same thing again. I listened to her what she wanted for Christmas, and she was looking forward to a couple of those Yankee Candle tarts. Do you know what the tarts are? They look like this. They're little things that go in a warmer or something like that. I didn't know, but I got her. She asked for a couple. I got her a couple dozen again, and I wrapped each one of those things up nice and small. And Daniel was about 3 or 4 years old, and he was so excited to unwrap each of those with Karen and to smell each one. And when he found that extra special one that smelled the best, you know what he did with that thing? Oh, he took a big old bite out of that bugger. And he found her out really quickly that it doesn't taste as good as it smells. And then it came to this Christmas. Oh, I couldn't wait for giving Karen's crescent, because it was about several months ago that she and Daniel were once again going through my stock of something. She would just get bust into it when her or Daniel needed it. And she would go through something that, as a man, I hold with a lot of, it has value to me. And I need it on a regular basis. And I always ran out. And she said, well, maybe I need to get a little bit for her so that she had her own stock. Oh, did I? Here's a picture of what I got her. Nothing says I love you more to your wife than getting some duct tape. And I got, it was about 15 different rolls. But hey, for those of you who didn't think it was very good, I got different colored duct tape. So it's all good. And so the good thing is now she and Daniel have all different kinds. Honey, Merry Christmas. Yeah. She had so much fun unwrapping each of those. And it became a competition then as she got another one of the packages that they felt pretty sure which color is coming out this time. And so it was just a lot of fun. You know, as we think about gift giving, that's what we're talking about here over these last couple weeks, because we're talking about the gift or the gifts that were given that back at the very first Christmas. We're talking about that story of the wise men, the part where the wise men came and they brought those gifts to Jesus. Now, we find ourselves as we think of this story, it's a little bit past Christmas, kind of like here today, but it's a little bit farther past Christmas. It's about a year and a half to maybe 2 years past Christmas. We find the Holy Family, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, they're in a house now. And I know for some of you say, wait a second, that doesn't match my nativity scene, because the wise men are already there in the nativity scene, and I get that. But here's the good news. The wise men did come to find the little Jesus. They did follow the star to get there. And when they found Jesus, they did bow down and they worshiped him. And they did bring three gifts. And so we're going to be talking again. We're going to go a little bit farther in that understanding of the gifts. So let's read a little bit of this story again. It's in Matthew chapter 2. And it goes like this. After this interview that they had with King Herod, the wise men went their way. And the star that they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem, and it went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy because they knew they had found. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him, and they gave him the gifts. They opened their treasure chests and they gave him gifts of gold, of frankincense, and myrrh. And again, you know, we talk about these gifts, they have significance. Just like me giving a great gift of duct tape to my wife, gifts have significance to them when we give them. And the wise men are no different. They had significance. You know, Pastor Mike, he started the journey last Sunday morning. He talked about the frankincense. And then on Christmas, if you were here for the Christmas Eve services, we talked about that gold and that it talked about how Jesus was the King of Kings. But today we're going to be talking about the third gift. And that's myrrh. Probably not too many of you have used myrrh too much in your day. Back in biblical times, myrrh had two primary reasons that they would use myrrh. The first one would be used like an antiseptic or a numbing agent. And we find that in the biblical story being used when Jesus was on the cross. And while he was on the cross, it says that one of the guards took a sponge and dipped it into a solution. And the solution was made up of wine mixed with myrrh, a numbing agent, and he tried to offer that to Jesus so that he could be numbed from the pain that he was going through in the cross, and Jesus rejected it because Jesus wanted to feel the full brunt of the pain. The other way that a lot of times that myrrh was used in biblical times was an embalming agent. Again, I doubt too many of you have used myrrh as an embalming agent anytime soon, so it was to be used in preparing a body and getting it ready for burial. Again, in the Jesus story, after he was taken down off the cross, before they placed him in the tomb, either then his body would have been put some myrrh over it, or possibly when the ladies were coming on that first Easter morning to finish the preparation of Jesus' body for burial, they could have been bringing myrrh at that time to finish getting Jesus ready for burial. So we find those two different reasons. And so as you think about getting a body ready for death, we think of those three different gifts. Let's refresh again, because Pastor Mike first shared with us that gold, on Christmas Eve, he told us that gold, that it shares us the understanding that Jesus was not just a baby in a manger, but he is also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then the frankincense that he talked about last Sunday morning let us understand that Jesus was the great high priest, that go-between, like the priests of old, that lifted up the frankincense or the prayers that went up to God, and also they were the ones that offered the sacrifices on behalf of the people. And what was the sacrifice? Well, that's the myrrh. Jesus, the myrrh represents Jesus as the suffering servant or the Lamb of God. Now, for some of you, you might have heard that original, the name Lamb of God. Maybe some of you have heard that before, but maybe there might be some of you are saying, but what's this suffering servant thing? What does that mean? Well, to get the understanding as Jesus as the suffering servant, we need to go back in time a little bit. As a matter of fact, we go back about 700 years, and it was the prophet Isaiah, approximately 700 BC, so 700 years before Jesus was born, wrote about the suffering servant. Now, you begin to think about 700 years and how long ago that was. 700 years is a long time, and the United States has only been around for a few hundred years. Columbus only sailed about 500 years ago. So you think about how long ago, 700 years ago, but Isaiah wrote about the suffering servant who was to come, and he wrote it with extreme accuracy. Now think about it, 700 years. If we, you know, we think about presidential elections, we just had one here recently, and to try to predict what's going to happen in a presidential election, sometimes we can get an idea, but to try to truly understand what's going to happen, it can be hard. So what if, how much would you be impressed with me if I had the ability 4 years from now in 2024, if I had the ability to predict who would be running for president, both president and vice president, who's running, who would win, and how many votes that each of them would receive? Would that impress you a little bit if I could do that? What if I couldn't just do it in 4 years, but also in 2028 and 2032, if I could do all three of those presidential elections and share how many votes each of those people running would get? Would you be impressed with me? Would there be any of you wanting to take me to Vegas later on today as well, if I could do that? Okay, let's get a little crazy now. What if I had the ability, and let's say that the United States and the same government that we have now is still going on 700 years from now, and I had the ability today to predict in 2724 who would be the president and vice president and how many votes they would receive. How impressed would you be? But see, that's exactly what Isaiah did. 700 years before Jesus came to earth and walked his journey on the earth, Isaiah, through many places throughout his book, was predicting what that journey for Jesus would look like. For instance, I mean, we're celebrating Christmas, so let's go to that first Christmas story. And Isaiah shares a little bit again, 700 years before, he says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. And Isaiah is speaking to a group of people in around the time period that Jesus was born, and it was a dark time. How does he know this? That there's going to be so much darkness, and we can spend a lot of time talking about all the darkness that they were dealing with. But to that, though, Isaiah says, don't worry. In the midst of your darkness, there's going to be hope that's going to be coming your way. And what is that hope that he's speaking to? Well, let's jump down to verse 6. It says, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah says to the people, and leading up to that day, he says, get ready for Christmas. Get your Christmas trees out and decorate them. Find some great Christmas music. Get the food ready and buy some presents, because we're about ready to celebrate Christmas, because the sun is coming. But then God lets Isaiah in on an extra little secret. This one who was to be born, that light that was about ready to be shining into the darkness, this baby to be born, the Christmas present that was about ready to be given, was a baby who was not just born for cuteness, but instead he was born so that he could suffer and die. You see, as you think again of those gifts that the wise men gave, there's a reason, go ahead, John, there's a reason that the third gift was myrrh. It's because Jesus was born to suffer and die. It takes a little of the cuteness out of the Christmas story a little bit, doesn't it? As we consider why Jesus came. Now, as you think about, you know, it's later on than Isaiah 53 where Isaiah begins to lay out this understanding as Jesus as that suffering servant. And then from the very beginning, as we're going to look, dive into this, we're going to see that the suffering started from the very beginning. As Jesus came to earth, the suffering was already there. And why did he suffer right away? I want you to ponder for a minute. Let's say you're God for the moment. Do you like being God? Try it on for size a little bit. Now, if you're God and you're coming to earth, what's that going to look like for you? I mean, if you're God and you're trying to figure out what kind of family am I going to come into, or what's the setting, or what's that going to look like, you know, what it might look like for you? Is it a family that has a lot of power and prestige or fame? Maybe someone who has a lot of riches? Maybe some, if you're going to get born into this family, someone who has some good looks or something? But we look into this story and, you know, what does it look like? Well, it doesn't look like this, because maybe some of you are thinking, maybe this family, the Trumps. Because they have all of that. They have the fame, they have the power, they have the prestige, they have the good looks, they have all the riches. Maybe that's what you're thinking about. Or maybe if you were God and you want to come, maybe you wanted some extra fun, excitement, celebration. Maybe you want to be a superhero like the Incredibles. That would be fun, wouldn't it? Why not? Or maybe you want to be a little bit higher up with your understanding of maybe a family that makes more sense for Jesus to come into would be a recent family like the Billy Graham family. Yeah, that would make sense, wouldn't it? To get into a family that is high up in the church. You know, what would it look like for you? Would there be a lot of fanfare? Would the paparazzi be around telling your story of, hey, he's here? But see, that's not Jesus. That's not how he came at all. But instead, as we jump into Isaiah 53, we find out right away he came a lot different than maybe we would consider. It goes like this. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant, Jesus, grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. From the very beginning, Isaiah starts painting this picture with this imagery of a tender little shoot. He doesn't say he's going to come like a royal oak tree or a humongous pine tree or a forest of them. No, he gives this imagery of humility, a tender green shoot of humility, of brokenness, of nothingness. That Isaiah wants it to be understood that this one who was coming, there was nothing to him. And if you're looking for striking good looks or fame that's going to draw others to him, we continue on. It says, continuing in verse 2, there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. Nothing attracted us to him. But instead, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we didn't care. You know, Isaiah paints this picture right away that this baby that was born was not just some cute story, but instead it was a story of a man who came into brokenness, into humility, into nothingness, rejection. Why? I mean, if you're the Almighty God and you're coming out of the realms of heaven and you're coming to earth, why would you come in the first place and why would you come as you do? And Isaiah shares a little bit of the why, and that's the good news. He doesn't leave us hanging as we're wondering why is the great Savior of the world coming to earth in the first place, and why does he come as he do? We jump down into verse 6. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. All of us are like sheep. Isaiah calls us a bunch of sheep. Now, for any of you out there that are going, aw, that's cute, a cute little sheep. I like that idea of being a cute. Don't. Because I guarantee you, Isaiah was not writing this as a term of endearment for you. When the shepherds of that time period heard Isaiah write this, they were so offended, insulted even. I mean, Isaiah, what do you call me a sheep for? Why? Because they would have this understanding that when you think about sheep, three D's, they are dependent, they are distractible, and they are dense. First of all, distractible. If you take a sheep and you put it out in the wild, what do you have? A happy wild animal of some kind. We don't know what kind, but you know, a sheep, they can't put up, fight off something on their own. You need a fence, you need a good shepherd or a sheepdog to protect the sheep and keep them from being destroyed. If you have a lot of sheep and you have a lot of wild animals, it's not going to be a good situation. We, Isaiah says, are like sheep Because we need to understand that there's a lot of wild animals out there. They're called Satan and Satan's cohorts. And the spiritual forces of darkness want to bring us a lot of pain and agony in this lifetime. They want to draw us away from God. We need something or someone to protect us because we are like sheep. We're dependable. We need somebody. And we're also, he said, all of us like sheep have done what? We have strayed away. It doesn't matter how much you put a sheep on the same path that they have gone before. If there's something shiny over here or a nice blade of grass over here, they are going to go off course. They are going to be distracted. They're going to see those shiny things and those things that are going to distract them. They're going to go a different direction. Do you have anybody in your household that resembles this? You know, somebody to get them from the bedroom to the kitchen to get a drink of water with all of those other things in the midst of that journey that they're going to be distracted and finding themselves away. Do we know anybody like that in our household? Yeah, right, honey, it's you. But the funny thing is, Isaiah is not necessarily talking, though, about this funny distractions of life, those silly things that can pull us away. But instead, he's talking about those temptations that the world places in front of us, those sins that can guide us away from being on that path where God has the better life for us. You see, all of us, like sheep, have strayed. We have walked away from God's path. But we're not just dependent, we're not just distractible, but we are also dense. That's a sheep. Have you ever seen a smart sheep before? Probably not. Yeah, I get a kick out of this one story. Maybe some of you have heard it before. It happened back in 2005, where there was a group of shepherds in Turkey that had a huge flock of sheep. We're talking 1,500 sheep. They were up on top of a mountain, but they were on a plateau where the sheep could get a lot of good grass. And while they were up there, the shepherds did what they normally do when everything looked like it was safe. They went and they got breakfast. And while they were gone, there was a sheep that was distracted, and he began to stray. And this sheep, thinking that there was something good over there, went off and walked right off the edge of the cliff and fell to its death. Now, the amazing thing about sheep, when one of them thinks that there's something good over there, more than likely there's going to be others that think, we got to follow them because there's got to be something good over there. Why would they be going that way? And all of a sudden, 1,500 sheep, one after another, every single one of them walked off of that cliff. You'd think after the first six or seven of them, they'd think, wait a second, maybe this is not such a good idea. But every single one of them, the shepherds watched them all fall. Now, the cool thing is only 400 of them died. Why? Because the first 400 that fell down, they became a pillow for the other 1,100 that fell off the cliff, and they all lived. Isn't that amazing? Sheep are dense. And we are like sheep, Isaiah says. Because for all of us, we've had those moments in our lives where we know what God has called us to. He places the perfect plan in front of us of how that we would find that blessed life. And for so many of us, we say, I know God, but here's this other thing that looks better to us. You see, Isaiah says again, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own path. Guess what that's called? It's called sin. And that sin that we all find ourselves in over the course of our lives, that sin has a penalty to it. God has shown that all the way through Scripture. And what is the penalty for our sin but death? Now, in the Old Covenant, God showed that there's something that can take the place of that in our lives. Usually it was a spotless lamb that was sacrificed on the altar in place of our sin. But Isaiah goes on to help us to understand that our sin that deserves death, God's taking care of that. As we jump down a little bit later, it says, yet the Lord laid on him, the suffering servant, the sins of us all. God took all of our sins, all of those moments in our lives when we strayed, when we walked away from God, all of that sin, all of those moments in our lives that we acted ungodly, all of those moments in our lives where we experienced that pain of being off of the path where God would have us to, all of that pain and suffering, Jesus took that sin for us, and he died on the cross in our place. we need to realize. We need to realize the significance of the Christmas story. We need to realize the significance of the gift that was given to us at Christmas. The wise men, when they gave their gifts, they didn't just give the gifts to a little boy, but instead they were foreshadowing what was about to come in the life of Jesus. They gave the gift of frankincense because it represented Jesus as the great high priest, the one who would be the sacrifice, or the one who would give the sacrifice on behalf of the people. And that sacrifice, it was himself. We need to realize the significance of the gift that Jesus came to suffer and he came to die. 700 years earlier, Isaiah prophesied this. He says, he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. You know, with a sheep, when he has a good shepherd that he trusts, he just goes wherever the shepherd leads him. No matter what, even if the shepherd is leading him to the butcher house to take the sheep's life, the sheep just still goes. Jesus knew where he was coming to. He knew what he was coming to do. But Jesus never once said, that's not for me. I'm not willing to go. But instead, he was willing to just go where the good shepherd told him he needed to go. Isaiah continues, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put into what? A rich man's grave. How in the world does Isaiah, 700 years prior, know that Joseph of Arimathea, after Jesus was died on the cross, that Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, was going to be willing to open up his tomb so that they had a place to put the body of Jesus? How does he know these accuracies? But then again, it is God's story. God's writing it through Isaiah. So I guess Isaiah knew the story. Isaiah writes a story starting with the birth of Jesus coming to be a baby, and he goes all the way to the suffering servant and death on the cross. And he continues and he says this, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. What is good in that? Where is the good? God, what are you thinking about this good plan? And here it is. It's that our Heavenly Father, our good, good Father, looks at each and every one of us and says, I need to figure out a plan, a way to get my beloved back into a relationship with me. And the only way I know to do it is for me to give my life for them. That's the good plan. And he continues, yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. I love this part. He will enjoy a long life in the Lord's good plan. Again, that good plan will prosper in his hands. Jesus never was married. He never had any children. How does he have descendants? But each and every one of us, when we receive that gift that God has to offer to us, we become part of the family of God. And Jesus receives us into that family and says, you're now my brothers and sisters in Christ. You are my descendants. And then Jesus, I can imagine him sitting there with just one of those proud smiles on his face. As he looks at each and every one of us, he says, Isaiah says this, when he, Jesus, the suffering servant, sees all that is accomplished, what's accomplished? You are. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted as righteous. You who were straying, you who were walking away, you who were found in sin, and that sin deserved death, but now God is saying that you are counted as righteous. How? Because for he, Jesus, will bear all of their sins. Merry Christmas. You see, that's the gift of Christmas, people. We like to think about all the different gifts that are out there, but there is no gift that you can ever imagine that is as great as the gift of Jesus, who was willing to come on that very first Christmas day. And he came as a baby, but he didn't stay as a baby. But instead, he knew the plan was to go all the way to be suffering to the death on the cross. And he did that to accomplish what was necessary. And you are what was necessary. Merry Christmas. Jesus came as the great high priest, as the go-between, to be the one who was willing to go on your behalf, to lift the prayers up to his Father, and yes, to give the sacrifice. And what was the sacrifice? The spotless Lamb of God. It was him that he was willing to die in your place. But because of that, the third gift, the gold, because he was willing to give his life, then his Father lifted him up to the eternal life of the right seat of the Father as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's Christmas. What do we do with a gift like this? You know, what do we do with a gift that is so powerful, so important? How do you respond to such a gift as Christmas? Now, because we've all received gifts over our life, and some of you have received a gift here just in the last couple days. And some of those gifts were very exciting. Some of those gifts you were wanting to wear right away, or you wanted, if it was a toy, you wanted to play with it. If it was duct tape, you wanted to tape it up all over the house. But none of those gifts that we received compare to this gift. If we received a gift, more than likely you said thank you, or you hugged somebody, or you sent a note. But no gift compares to the gift of Jesus. What do we do with this gift? Now, for some of you, you'll take the gift that you receive at Christmas and you'll set it aside and say, ah, when I get to it. And for others, you're excited. And when it suits your schedule, you will put it into practice. But if the gift is really, if we truly believe it is that good, if we recognize and realize the gift of salvation, eternal life that Jesus shares with you, isn't there something better that we can do with that gift? Can't we take that gift and maybe give our lives back to Jesus? Because more than likely, most of us, if not all of us here, have some part of our life that we're still hanging on to, that we're still saying, God, I got this part. I'll do this part my way. I know I'm straying, God. I know I'm not right on that path where I should be, but God, I've got this. We all have those spots, don't we? What if we took that part of our life and we were willing, because of the gift that we've received, willing to say, God, can you get this instead? Can you, Almighty God, have the joy that you will receive if you have the opportunity to lead me and guide me into that better life that's in front of me? What can you give back to Jesus this year? 363 days till Christmas. What can those days look like? God, I thank you for this gift that was so necessary, God, because we are all like sheep. We've all strayed. We've all allowed those things of life to distract us and pull us away from you. God, we've been a little dense. We've known better, God. We've had a lot of those what are you thinking moments in our lives, because we've known better. We know the path that you have in front of us, and we know how blessed that path can be. But God, we've strayed. And we've caused reason to need a Savior once more. So God, as we come in here this morning, we are so thankful for the Christmas story. It's your story, God, but you invite us into it and it becomes our story. As you now invite us on this salvation journey, as you give up your life for us, you invite us to live for you. God, here we are, receiving a Christmas gift once more. May we not take it for granted. May we live for you, and may you receive all the glory. In your name, and all God's people said, amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.